Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe, sitting here with Sam Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
And also Leah Jacobson. Hello, Leah.
Hi.
I'm always so polite to you because you're such a nice person. But you brought your big guns with you today. You know, you're preaching the truth, and that's what we love here at the Catholic Cafe. Oh. You get an extra donut today.
Oh, well, I've already had like three.
So. Well, we went to Gibson's Donuts in Memphis, Tennessee.
Yeah, we imported donuts into the Catholic Cafe because apparently the Catholic Cafe's donuts aren't good enough.
Well, I did get a bad look from our waitress. She is not pleased.
That's okay. They're very good. Gibson's Donuts, I highly recommend them. But Leah Jacobson is the CEO and founder of the Guiding Star Project. You can find out more about that wonderful organization at guidingstarproject.com. Leah's a wife, mother of seven. She's from Minnesota, and she's also written a great book. I don't know it's great because I haven't read it. She just showed it to me today. She's flashing it over there right now. She's waving it, saying, promote the book, promote the book. She's not saying that.
I'm shameless.
No, her book is called Holistic Feminism. I love that term, holistic feminism. It's a new feminism, so that's awesome.
And whole with a W, which is incredibly important because we are whole people.
And there's a subtitle to that. What is your subtitle?
Healing the Identity Crisis Caused by the Women's Movement. Ooh. But wait, didn't the women's movement create a great opportunities for women?
Oh, well, that's arguable. I do think it opened some frontiers for us, which I'm grateful for. And there have definitely been gains from great women. But as a movement itself, I would question whether or not the women's movement has been helpful on whole for many women.
Well, that's why this is a good book and a timely book to read right now. And it's available at lumenpress.org. That's lumenpress.org. And also on Amazon, you can find it there. We are in the middle of a six-part series. So it's 3 hours. 3 hours of talk on feminism. That's how important that Sam and I think this is. And that's why we brought you, Leah, because you are helping us immensely with your insights here.
Well, I'm incredibly grateful. You know, when the men of the church understand that women have a unique voice and experience that needs to be heard.
There you go. Oh, I think Pope Francis has been saying that for a little while. And so we're just now hearing him here at the Catholic Cafe. So we don't want to be heretics. We want to make sure that we do things the right way. And that's what we're, okay. All right, Sam's a heretic sometimes. But today we're gonna further venture here in feminism, where feminism can lead, and I'm talking about the old feminism, not the new feminism. What do we call the old feminism?
Well, we call it by waves: first, second, third.
All right. So first wave, which led to second wave, would led to third wave, which is leading to fourth wave.
Yeah.
Which is even scarier, I imagine. But we want that fourth wave really to be overtaken by this new feminism, this holistic feminism, this idea. Amen. That there's something sacred and beautiful about womanhood, and that we need to find that again, because that really is the original feminism.
Amen.
Right? Yeah. I've called Mary the original feminist, and Sam was like going, man, you're going to get letters. It's like, well, only if you look at feminism as a bad word.
That's true. I mean, feminism at its core really should be a deep love for the quality of females.
Right. It just has turned out to be the opposite, and so I get that.
Yeah.
But to me, our Mother Mary really espouses what it means truly to be a woman, mm-hmm. right? And that's a beautiful, beautiful concept, and that's what we need to find again,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's one of the things that your book will help us to do. But one of the this starting from the very first wave of feminism, I don't know that they would have ever thought at that time when they were espousing some of these philosophies, theologies, thoughts, theories, and start putting them out there, if they ever thought there would be suddenly a time where it would be encouraged that a person would choose what gender they were after birth.
Yeah, yeah. No, I don't think they had any idea. I mean, this movement really was, it's over 100 years old now, the movement. And when you look at when feminism first began with the suffragists and their work on voting rights for women,
which is important that women vote.
it is. We like the right to vote. That is
good.
That is an authentic gain that the women's movement has brought us. But they really came from the position of defending women as wives and as mothers in the family. The family was the key concern, and women wanted to have a voice in protecting the family. That's also why most suffragists were also prohibitionists, and they saw alcohol as a barrier.
Destructive, you know, to the family.
They saw it as a destructive force
and probably
to the
out of actual personal witness.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
They've seen what alcoholism does to people, especially men.
Absolutely.
How bad that can be.
Yeah, so they had no concept, I don't believe, for the gender confusion that would come as a result of, you know, the second and the third wave of feminist activity, because it was very clear to them that a woman is a woman is a woman. You know, her body is the same across, you know, cultures and across times, and that the experience of woman, they assumed and presumed that it would remain a universal, you know, certainty.
Right.
You know, that there would be fertility. And
I know of late we've all heard, I mean, it seems like the word gender is, when if you were to look, do a word search, you know, in social media and all kinds of media, you'd find that word used a lot.
Like a word cloud, like a social media word cloud. Oh, yeah.
Gender would be at the top of the list.
Yeah.
And I know we're all familiar with terms like, gender identity, gender dysphoria, gender selection. And then, of course, this idea of gender ideology.
Yep.
And I don't know if people really know what we're talking about when we say those things. So from your perspective, help us understand a little bit about what gender ideology is.
Well, gender ideology really began kind of in that second wave of the feminist movement. And this was not one of the main things that they were fighting for or advocating for, but it became a part of sex theory. You know, at the time when we had sexologists talking about how sex is being expressed in the sexual revolution, especially in the 1970s, there was a very conscious point within the movement where they decided that sex and gender are actually not necessarily the same. There was a divorce between the mind and the body that took place. A dualism began to kind of grow, where your mind could go one direction and your body...
There you go with those Catholic heresies again.
Yeah, it kind of goes back to Descartes with I think, therefore I am. It's just a recapitulation of that.
Yeah. And there's church heresies that are basically founded on dualism.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. And that's what was happening there. It was just being repackaged with a new name of, you know, my sex is not my gender. And so there, that has become, I think, we unwittingly began to adopt that over the last 30 to 40 years, where we've stopped questioning whether or not your sex, your biological body that you were born with, whether or not that has a determination upon your gender identity. There's a separation there that we unwittingly, I think, have just kind of adopted.
What's the result of that, out of curiosity, would you say, in terms of the ability of a person to embrace their womanhood if they're not able to look at their biological guideposts?
I think it's very sad. I think that's why my book has that title of, you know, Healing the Identity Crisis Caused by the Women's Movement. It's a loss of identity. It's a loss of who I was created to be, because my body doesn't matter necessarily. My body is not going to give me any clues as to what will bring me purpose and fulfillment and what I was created for. We no longer look at our body.
Yeah, that's sad. And it's also a little scary.
I would agree with you. I think it's incredibly scary, because it becomes a wide open field of choices. You can pick anything. You don't have to be a man. You don't have to be a woman. You don't have to be anything. You can create any sort of persona or avatar that feels right in a situation, but it also is able to be changed at any point too.
From your perspective, what's beautiful, let's say, just about a woman's body, about her the natural processes of her body? What is it about her body and those natural processes that reveals womanhood? That you know, what's wisdom that's being lost here?
It's I'm either going to sound like a crazy kind of organic hippie to some.
That's fine. We like that.
Or I'm going to sound like a woman hating, like, patriarch, like barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen, because both sides, I think, of women, this pendulum has swung both directions so far, that women are only meant to be mothers. They're only meant to live in this place, or woman is free spirit and can be whatever she wants. She's a goddess of her own body. And those are both incorrect understandings of the woman, I believe. I think that when we kind of come into the middle and we just look at the experience of woman and the lives of women that have been great, that we've witnessed, you know, in the saints as single women, as consecrated women, as mothers, of virgin martyrs, all these different ways that women have lived out their beautiful femininity, we see these gifts of, you know, connection and relationship and uplifting other women. And it's just this essence of acceptance and seeing. Women's bodies teach us that. Our body, every single month that we go through our menstrual cycle, we have a point of, you know, great surrender, a great understanding that I'm not in control, that God ultimately is in control. And I submit to that each month as my cycle goes through this phase. And in the next phase, as your hormones shift, you know, your creativity comes alive and you're out in the world and you're putting things out, new ideas, going new places, you know, exploring new things. And then the next phase of your cycle, maybe, you know, you're connecting with another person very intimately. It's very focused on another. So a woman's menstrual cycle in many ways speaks to these seasons, you know, these unique parts of a woman that I don't think men have a full understanding of, in terms of just that you have that beautiful stability of a steady hormonal pattern of testosterone straight across the board. It doesn't dip and wane the same way that women's hormones do.
Well, and it's not, yeah, exactly. And a lot of people, especially I think men who misunderstand a lot of things, that's why there's a distrust in a sense that a woman is unstable, when in fact, you said the word pattern several times.
Absolutely.
I mean, it's very predictable.
Very.
I mean, so much so that I remember... you know, as a kid, my mom had her little datey, her little calendar in her purse, and she had little stars on certain days. And it wasn't until a certain age that I was understood what those little stars were. On her calendar. And so it's very predictable.
Well, she was a smart woman. I think a lot of women in that generation lost the ability to understand their own cycle.
We have to reteach it now.
And to appreciate it.
Yeah.
And to understand that I'm, you know, maybe not at my best moment to be, you know, interacting with people right now. Maybe today is a day where I'm going to be best, you know, at home taking care of myself.
Well, what about a woman's body also, in terms of, there are parts of a woman's body that reveal her to be a nurturer, reveal a woman as in her as receptive.
Yeah. My dad, he taught me that there were pitchers and catchers. You know, the baseball analogy. The woman was the catcher and the man was the pitcher. It's like, thanks, Dad, for that overly simplistic sports analogy of the human sexual reproductive process. But anyway.
This talk of the birds and the bees brought to you by the Diocese of Memphis.
By Deacon Jeff's dad. No, so now at the core of that.
Yes.
Yeah, this is not the talk for everybody, right? But
it's too real for some people.
Yours was a much better thing. There are some beautiful aspects of the woman's body that reveal its by its nature.
Absolutely.
Towards nurturing, comforting,
absolutely,
cuddling, holding, bonding,
receiving,
taking in.
Yeah, the piece I think that women have lost in many ways, and maybe they've never heard it, or maybe we flat out rejected it, but our bodies have always been made for the other. Every part of our body is, it talks about a relationship, you know, about how we receive our husband into ourselves, how we protect and nurture our child within ourselves, how we provide nourishment from our body. Every part of our body points to the fact that we were made for relationship, and that we really are the ones that, we're the threads that hold communities and societies together. It is women, and our bodies are
and the conduit through which God the Father saved the world.
Amen. Right?
Jesus came through this conduit, specifically through the woman.
Amen.
And we people that think that this is a misogynistic church need to understand that God chose a woman. You know, Jesus revealed himself first to a woman. It's like the women were the ones that were actually funding Jesus' ministry. Mm-hmm. It was the widows that were going around with their money who were actually paying for those apostles to go out and preach.
Well, and God waited on Mary's yes. You know, one of the, obviously, the big...
The fiat.
The fiat, yes. And we have, right, he waited, his entire plan of salvation rested upon the consent of a woman. And one of the messaging that we have within the feminism movement that I think a lot of people do need to hear is a message against rape culture, which Pope John Paul II, he didn't use that phrase, but in terms of men sexualizing, objectifying, being violent, including in sexual ways towards women, towards each other, but in a special way also towards women, that's something that needs to change. And I think God showed us the deepest, profoundest respect. Literally, the entire plan of salvation rested upon waiting for the woman's yes.
Mm. Yeah. No, and I think that's an incredibly important point, because as we talk about what John Paul II termed the new feminism and talked about women embracing their natural gifts and their bodies, we would be completely remiss if we missed the point that in order for a new feminism to rise and take root, it requires a new type of man. It requires a man that is capable and willing to understand and work with his partner on her fertility. And that is something that I think old feminism in many ways destroyed that expectation for men.
I know. And also, as I've mentioned before, men are suffering their own identity crisis.
Yeah.
Right at the same time. So where they need to step up, they're not.
Agreed, 100% agree. And we know, like, I have an amazing husband. My husband Josh is an amazingly strong man, and so I know men are capable of this, and I know that when they are called to it, they become a much better version of themselves that they didn't even know was possible. And so this is freeing for men in many ways, to be freed from this expectation to be kind of toxic, I guess, like that toxic masculinity, that guy who's always on the prowl, or the guy that's playing the game, you know, whatever it is that men feel.
The macho man.
Yeah, that expectation. Really, the mark of a true man is somebody who waits upon a yes.
Let me ask you a question. You know, so we began talking about the gender ideology, and we've explored why sex and gender shouldn't be separated. What happens when they are separated with this gender ideology?
Well, your identity. I mean, any guidepost for your identity is just thrown out the window. If your gender is no longer dependent upon your genitalia, your body that you exist within, it becomes very difficult to know who God created you to be. It becomes very difficult to follow any of the clues that he's going to give you in your life, in terms of every person has their own unique gift of, you know, strengths. You know, we have things like Clifton Strengths Finder, and we have these personality inventories and all these unique markers of who we were created by God and what we were created to do. Our body is just as important as a marker as our preferences.
Well, what is it replaced with? If that identity is taken, what is it replaced with within the gender ideology?
I mean, it's placed with whatever at that moment is catching your attention. It's placed with whatever you desire or want in that moment. And you lose some, if you're not churched, if you're not, you know, safely housed within the sacraments and receiving that grace on a weekly basis, you become very much how do you say it? I guess your temptations. I mean, they can overrule.
Or the whims of a culture.
The whims, that would be the word.
But within the culture of those who promote the gender ideology, what would you say, victimhood status would be a part of, sort of, if we're not going to define ourselves by our bodies, what are we going to define ourselves?
Well, I guess the victimhood status then is anything that's preventing you from getting what you want in that moment. Like, I want to be this, and my body is saying that I can't. So now I'm a victim to my body. Or some authority figure is saying, I can't have that, so now I'm a victim of this social construct. Or we become compounding victim statuses when we don't just rest in who we were created to be.
But aren't we sometimes victims? Is it bad to talk about victim status, or what's the bad part of it?
Gosh, Sam, you are really pushing. This is a good conversation.
Sam's a victim. He wants to be ratified.
No. I really appreciate this conversation, because I think that the women's movement in many ways for 100 years has really rested upon that identity of victim. And it has galvanized and found strength in that victim status. And that's exactly where the movement is continuing to go. As we see with intersectional feminism, we begin to see compounding victim statuses. And that's who deserves to hold the microphone, is the person with the greatest level of oppression, which is a sad way to view the world, because you never rest in gratitude. When you are constantly a victim and someone is holding you down, you can never look at what have I been given, what is good about my life, what is good about my body, who am I created uniquely to be, and that never gets to come forward.
I know, and going back to that original question Sam had about, like, what do you lose with gender ideology, and essentially you lose a sense of meaning and purpose and joy. I mean, you are no longer purposeful.
Yeah.
Right, you're no longer created for a purpose. You think that you're discovering yourself, the true self, which really what you're doing is you're muddying the waters even beyond any kind of recognition.
And I would say that it's not that you're discovering yourself, it's that you're too busy creating yourself.
Yeah, okay, exactly right. Better way to say it, because you are trying. So you're rewriting natural law, you're creating yourself, you're becoming your own creator.
You no longer are receiving the gift that you are, you're trying to create the gift you want to be.
we should take a minute and talk about that there are some psychological aspects to this, and there's a true sadness. So I don't want to paint people who are experiencing gender dysphoria and are struggling with this in this modern mm-hmm. culture as evil, as bad people, as you know, we're looking at it from the perspective of like that first wave of feminism, second and third, and going into the fourth. I mean, I can say that those waves weren't good, but the people that are experiencing this, I want to be clear that that there is great love. Mm-hmm. And there's great acceptance of people in all walks of life and in all phases of their own understanding of their life. And there's compassion, and it really is mercy for all these folks. And I just want to make sure that we're not trying to castigate, because at the heart of this, and I don't know whether you're a crazy hippie or if you're like this iron-fisted angry woman, whichever one you thought you were, I really think there's some love and compassion in here, that what you're telling people is helping them to discover their true self as God sees them, as God names them and calls them.
Well, I think the primary point that we need to be making is that no person is a mistake. Like, no part of how any human body was created was ever a mistake of, like, a cosmic joke of some sort. God was very intentional with the creation of your body. It has a purpose. It has a meaning. And to not fear that, to trust that there might be something in order.
Do you think that some of this also is tied to what I think has started to happen here in recent times, to a lack of actual belief in an actual and real God?
I would say absolutely, because we no longer trust that there's something in order above us. We think, you know, we are the God. We are the ultimate creator of our destiny and of our life. And we don't see it in terms of free will any longer. We see it in terms of, like, ultimate will. Like, it is my will that will determine everything that happens. But there is, we're throwing out that ground floor gift from our God of, I'm breathing you into existence. I'm giving you a unique soul. I'm giving you a body to live out this life. And with that comes purpose and love and dignity and opportunity for relationship.
Fulfillment, joy, all those things. I mean, Jesus said he wanted our joy to be complete.
Amen.
And that's what we're called. We really are called to that. Mm-hmm. And so I think one of the ways in which we can discuss gender ideology is really from the perspective of, do you believe in God? And when you get to the heart of that, what you'll start to find out that a lot of people ultimately don't. I think even people that sit in the pew are struggling with, does God really exist?
Mm-hmm.
And right, going through emotions.
And the nature of God. Is God a loving, intentional, purposeful God? Or is God the, you know, confetti fairy that just is like, well, okay, here you go. You get a boy body. You get this body part.
But oops, sorry. I messed up that.
Yeah.
Sorry about the hippopotamus, folks. That was a mistake. You know? To think that God made a mistake, well, ultimately at the heart of it, there's a huge theological problem.
Absolutely.
He's not God if he made a mistake.
Absolutely.
Right? He can't be God mm-hmm. and make a mistake. That's by definition, you know, God is truth. And it's like, okay, so then how can true be untrue at the same time? And I don't think the people have thought through that. That's a challenge.
What would you say to someone who said, you know, I was born a man, I was born with, you know, all the male reproductive organs, and yet I'm convinced that I'm a woman. Mm-hmm. That, you know, and they share with you their journey to that point, and they say,
and go further and say that I realized when I was about 5 years old. I realized then. I just read this. I realized that that's when I knew for sure that was supposed to be a girl.
Yeah, and if they were to say you're excluding me from feminism, and that's mm-hmm. cruel and that's mean, what would they say? What would you say to that person who feels excluded by your definition?
Well, I guess I would really ask, you know, what do you believe a woman to be? Like, what do you believe it means to be a woman? Because I don't think you can understand that fully with the body you've been given. I think that the female experience is something that you can't just co-opt. You can't just say I'm a woman now because I like high heels and lipstick and these things that are so, like, stereotypically feminine. That is not the essence of a woman. It is the experience of having a body shaped differently.
And that's actually demeaning of women.
It's incredibly demeaning of women. Yeah. And so when you
give... You have nice shoes, by the way, Leah. I just wanted to point that out. Just kidding. That was a joke. Don't write emails. I can't even see your shoes. They're under the table.
But when Woman of the Year you know, goes to a biological male that is incredibly beautiful by the standards of what a woman is supposed to look like, every woman of great accomplishment who isn't beautiful by those standards, that's incredibly demeaning.
Yeah, yeah. It limits who they are capable of being in society.
Well, it's really just saying that our female experience is nothing unique, nothing special. If anybody can walk in and become a woman, you know, all those years of adolescence as you're growing into your female body and you're starting your cycles and you're dealing with the female body, none of that matters to the experience of woman. And we have a right, I think, as women to protect our spaces and to protect our experience and to protect our unique voice.
And to be, in a nice way, proud about it.
Absolutely.
To exalt it, the exalted woman, to raise it up and elevate it and let everyone know. And this conversation is going to continue in our society. We need to understand this, the ultimate really destructiveness of gender ideology, because like we're seeing it even more pronounced. And right now there's dilemmas, like as the Olympics start, now we have we have people with male bodies participating in female competitions, and they're likely to win. And it's not just about whether it's a bad thing for, you know, them to take away those gold medals or silver medals or whatever, but really it goes to the heart of what we're talking about is who are you and who were you meant to be,
and why are you ashamed of the body you were given.
Amen. And that's a challenge. And again, want to reiterate that there are good people, and there are people that are not experiencing the same dysphoria who are in favor of this dysphoria or this thing. And they mean well. It's just, it's misplaced and sad. And let's continue to pray. And let's ask the Blessed Mother to be with us and to watch over us in this great dilemma of gender ideology. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.